Let's have a word of prayer. Brother Elo, would you please come back? Thank you, Brother Elo. All right, if you will tonight, if you'll open your Bible to the book of Romans, chapter number 6. Romans chapter 6 tonight. And we're going to study this evening some issues in Romans chapter 6. I did a study in Romans 6, not last night, but Friday night before last, in my regular study time on Friday nights at 9 o'clock. And tonight I'd like to sort of continue a little further in that lesson by actually talking about the mechanics of the one baptism tonight. And we're going to do that by beginning here in Romans, the 6th chapter, verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, in verse 3, you'll notice that Paul talks about the fact that we have been baptized into Christ and that we have been baptized into His death. In verse 4, again, he mentions the word baptism and the fact that we're buried with Him by baptism into death. Now, many people, when they come to this word baptism in Romans chapter number 6, they assume that it's referring to water baptism. Some folks are like the words of a poem I remember. I don't even recall now who it was that wrote it. But there was a famous poem, and one of the lines in the poem said, "Water, water everywhere, and not a drop to drink." And that's the way most people are when they see the word baptism in the Bible. They're like the words of that poem. They see water, water everywhere. Every time people see that word baptism, they say, well, that's water baptism. And in fact, there are some people that say that when you see baptism in the Bible, and if you're not certain, that you should just assume that it's water baptism. Well, that's not good advice at all, and it's certainly not good Bible study to take that approach to the Word of God. So tonight, what I'd like for us to do is I'd like for us to, first of all, just say a few things about the issue of water baptism not being in this passage, and sort of take a few minutes to clear the ground away, as it were. Before you can plant a garden and put in the seed, you've got to clear the ground. And you gotta till it up, clear the ground, and get it ready before you put the seed in. So before we can have some understanding of Romans chapter 6 and the wonderful truths that are in this passage, we're going to have to clear the ground just a little bit and clear the ground of the tradition and the blinders that folks have on, the blinders that tradition places over folks' eyes that they can't see. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the apostle says that the God of this world blinds the minds of them which believe not. Well, that's true not only of lost people, true of people that are saved by the grace of God, whose eyes are oftentimes blinded because they won't believe the verses on the page of God's Bible. So when we come to this passage, let's clear the ground and clear away the tradition of thinking of this as being the issue of water baptism. Now, to identify this baptism, let's talk about some of the baptisms that are in the Bible. There are at least 12 different baptisms that are mentioned in the Scripture. And of those 12 different baptisms, let's look at a few of them just for some examples to understand that not every baptism in the Bible is a baptism that has to do with water. Turn back, if you will, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And notice, if you will, please, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now here is a baptism that refers to the exodus of the nation of Israel from Egypt. And when they came out of Egypt, they came to the Red Sea and they were trapped. Now you recall the story that Pharaoh had sent his army, that they had come out to take the nation captive once more. And so Moses, he tells them, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he stretches out the rod over the Red Sea, and the waters just divide, and it stands up on a heap on each side, and suddenly the ground before the nation of Israel is dry. And they go across on dry ground. There's no water there in that baptism. And Paul calls this a baptism that happened when Moses, when the nation passed through the Red Sea, they went through dry. And he says they were baptized, notice, unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So they were identified with Moses. And that's what being baptized unto Moses, baptism is always an issue of identification in the Scripture. Some people like to argue, well, what does the word baptism mean? And some people say, well, it means to dip, and some it means to cover with fluid, and it means to immerse, and all kinds of things. But the word baptism in the Bible, it means identification. And that's, you get that right here from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2, when the nation of Israel was baptized unto Moses. They were identified with Moses. Moses was God's man. He was God's deliverer of the nation. And whenever they passed through that Red Sea, they passed through. They entered on one side of that as just simply the descendants of Abraham. And when they passed through that sea, they came out of there as a nation. They came out as God's people, as God's nation. And they were identified with Moses, who was their deliverer. And that is their baptism, their identification with Moses, and they were identified as God's nation. No longer were they just a family, but they were then a nation, God's nation of people. So this baptism is a dry baptism. That's the point that I want you to see here. Here's a baptism that's dry, that nobody got wet, nobody got covered with fluid, nobody got immersed, nobody got poured or sprinkled. It was a dry baptism. Now that stands in contrast to, for example, the baptism of John the Baptist. Come back to the book of Matthew. Well, let's get John instead. John chapter number 1. John chapter 1. So here's the baptism of John the Baptist. John's the Baptist. John chapter 1, and we'll start reading about verse number 29. I'm sorry, verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. Now those verse 33, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water. The same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. So John baptized with water. So there is water baptism in the Bible, and here is an example of it for John the Baptist. Now John the Baptist was a man, and he performed baptism upon these people who heard his preaching, who came to him, and the Scripture says in Mark chapter 1 verse 4 that John did preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So here is a water baptism in the Bible. Nobody denies that. This is a water baptism performed by John upon the repentant nation of Israel. the repentant nation. They are the little flock that God was calling out in the day of John the Baptist and continues to be called out through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles into the early chapters of the book of Acts. So John baptized with water for the remission of sins. Now, here's another baptism. Come back to the book of Matthew chapter 3. Here's another baptism in the Bible. And this baptism, this is not water. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 11. John the Baptist speaking here in this verse, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Now, notice in the verse, John says, he shall baptize. He's talking about Christ. He says, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me that'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Now, who's the he? Well, the he is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is going to baptize these folks with the Holy Spirit. Now, is there water? There's a baptism. There's another baptism here in the Bible. But that's a baptism that's not water. It doesn't have anything to do with water. It has to do with Jesus Christ baptizing people with the Holy Ghost. Now, keep in mind that phrase, John baptized with water. Phrase comes right out of the verse that we just read a moment ago in John chapter 1. Here's a phrase. Here's Jesus Christ is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So, that's different. It's in the first one, John done the baptizing. He did it with water. In this one, Jesus Christ is doing the baptizing, and he baptizes people with the Holy Ghost. Now, at the end of the verse also, you'll notice he not only does he baptize with the Holy Ghost, but with fire as well. Now, the fire is the wrath of God that's to be poured out in the course of the tribulation and culminates in the wrath of God in the fire that'll be attending the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back to the earth. You notice he says in verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor. So that's how you know the fire of verse 11 is not a fire baptism. It's a fire baptism, and it's not a fire that you want to be baptized with, because it's the wrath of Almighty God that is poured out upon the chaff, and they're burned up with unquenchable fire. Notice verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So I want you to see that in the verse that here we have two different baptisms, and neither one of them are water. Jesus Christ baptized the believers with the Holy Ghost. Now that comes later at Pentecost, and he baptizes the unbelievers with fire. That's the wrath and the judgment of the tribulation that culminates in the second coming of Jesus Christ back to the earth. And you remember that the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 7 said, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the baptism with fire. So Jesus Christ is the one doing the baptizing, but it's with fire. Now here's another baptism, just by way of example. The book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 12. Luke, chapter 12. And verse number 50. Luke, chapter 12, verse 50. He says, I'll back up to verse 49. Send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Now, he's already had water baptism. Christ has already been water baptized. But in this passage, the baptism he's referring to is the baptism of his death. So he refers to his death as a baptism. And it doesn't involve water. There was no water involved in the issue of Christ's death. He's not covered with fluid. He's not immersed in water. So I'm pointing out to you, this is another baptism in the Bible that's dry. It's N-O-W. It's no water. Okay? So just by way of example, we've looked at some different baptisms in the Bible. And we've seen a couple of them that are dry baptisms. They don't involve water. And we've seen some, that one that involves water, and we saw another one that involves Jesus Christ baptizing with the Holy Spirit, and also Jesus Christ baptizing with fire in relation to the time of the tribulation and His second coming. So those are some baptisms. Now, one other I want to show you, and this is going to help us as we begin to understand, clear the ground of Romans chapter 6, so we can appreciate the things that are there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12. Notice verse number 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, this baptism is not the same as the baptism on Pentecost. At Pentecost, Christ baptized the believers with the Holy Spirit. But in this passage, the Spirit of God does the baptizing. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, there's no water in the verse. There's no water in this baptism. It's a dry baptism. It's a baptism that the Spirit of God does, and He baptizes you into Christ. He puts you into the body of Jesus Christ, thus into Christ. You can't be in the body without being in Christ. And water, as I said, water is not in the verse. Water cannot put you into Christ. The Spirit of God puts you into Jesus Christ. He identifies you with Jesus Christ, with His death, His burial, His resurrection. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, if we want to understand what is the baptism in Romans 6, well, this passage that we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 gives us the key that we need to understand what baptism, then, is Romans 6 talking about. When Paul says in verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death, therefore we're buried with Him by baptism into death." Now, the way I know it's not water, okay? The way that I know it's not water is the fact that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God baptizing me as a believer into Jesus Christ. And folks, Romans 6:3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ?" Well, I know that this baptism is the same one as 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13. The language is almost identical, except there it says He put me into the body. Here He says He put me into Christ. And Galatians, the way that you know then that Galatians is the same as the Galatians chapter 3 baptism and the Ephesians chapter 4 baptism, the one baptism that it mentions there, is all these are references in Paul's epistles to the one baptism, and they're all the baptism in which the Spirit of God is the baptizer. He's the one doing the thing. And we're put into Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter number 3, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You see, how did we get baptized into Christ? Well, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. That's how we got baptized into Christ. The Spirit of God baptized me into Christ. Just like the nation of Israel was baptized unto Moses, they were identified with Moses. I was identified with Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And notice, and the fact that you know this is not a physical water baptism in Galatians 3, he says that this being baptized into Christ, we have put on Christ, and he says there's neither Jew nor Greek. Now, if I took you out and I baptized you in water, would you come up out of there still being a Jew or a Greek? Why, yeah, you would, wouldn't you? If I baptized you physically with water, if you went in, you was a Jew, and you come out, you'd still be a Jew. If you went in a Greek or a Gentile, you'd still be a Greek or a Gentile when you come up out of there. If I baptized you in water, if you were bond, you'd still be bond when you come out. If you was a free man, you'd still be a free man when you come out. That it wouldn't change. If you was male or female, water baptism would not change the fact that you're male or female. You'd still be just what you was. But you see, in this baptism that puts us into Christ, when we get into Christ, he says there's neither Jew nor Greek. When a man gets saved and becomes a member of the church, the body of Christ, he's no longer Jew or Greek. He's a part of a new species of men that God's making up called the church, the body of Christ. We lose that distinction of Jew and Gentile. We're no longer identified as Jew or Gentile. We become members of that new species of men that God is making up, that new creature, that new man that Ephesians chapter 2 says God is making today in this dispensation. When we get baptized by the Spirit of God into Christ, into His body, well, there is no bond or free. There is no male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. You're one. You're joined together in union with each other. And folks, a water ceremony in which a man performs cannot do that for you. A water ceremony can't change any of that. But when you've been baptized by God the Holy Spirit, and that's a spiritual baptism, and this is a spiritual unity that He's making up, it's a spiritual body that He's making up, and a spiritual unity that you enjoy with each other. Now, my wife is a woman. In case you didn't realize that, my wife is a woman. She's a female. I'm a male. But in Christ, the Spirit of God has made us one. No division, made us one. And water can't do that for anybody. So all these references in Paul's epistles, whether it be Romans 6, Galatians 3, Ephesians 4, all of these are talking about the same baptism of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, where the Spirit of God baptizes us into Jesus Christ and identifies us with Christ in His death, His burial, His resurrection. So when we come back to Romans 6, verse 3, hopefully now we've cleared the ground in your mind. We've cleared away the tradition and cleared away the thinking that comes to this passage and says, oh, here's another thing that water baptism does. And to understand that water baptism is not here, that what is here is the great spiritual truth of our identity with Jesus Christ and of our union with Him and death to our identity with Adam and our new identity with Him. And that's what makes it possible for us as believers to walk in a newness of life. This is what sets us free. God help us to see, God help people to take off the denominational lens and take off the eyes of tradition and see that these wonderful verses is what teaches us how that God has set us free from all that we were in Adam as lost people, from the dominion and the power and the control of sin and the wreckage and the ruin that comes along with it, that God has set us free from all of that and delivered us from the power and the dominion of sin, so that God has set us free now and He has identified us with His Son, and we have a new identity in Christ. And God has fixed us to live life on this planet, not under the tyranny of sin, but rather to live, as the verses say down in verse 13, as people that yield our members as those that are alive from the dead. We yield ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, because we understand the identity that we have now with Christ. Now that kind of clears the ground. Let's talk now about the mechanics of this baptism. I know that for most of you, these are things that you know and appreciate and understand. But I know that there are some, there are people that are new to the room, that are new to the grace message, and perhaps they're not as familiar with these issues. So, I hope tonight that we have already and we'll continue. I hope we'll say something for those that already know and understand these things. And maybe by going over the ground, maybe you'll pick up something you hadn't known before or see something more clearly. And for those that are new to these truths, I hope that they'll be challenged to think about these verses and to see them in the wonderful light of the Word of God rightly divided, that will be brought and shown on these verses. So let's talk about this issue of being baptized into Christ's death. Let's talk about the mechanics of the one baptism. Now the second part of this is something that we harp and talk about all the time as grace preachers, you know. We're renowned for being, you know, the dry cleaners and all that business, and we talk about our identity with Christ and being identified with Him and His death, burial, and resurrection. But the first part of this is maybe something that we don't really talk about quite as much, and maybe folks are a little more unfamiliar with. And the first part of the issue of the one baptism, before we can be identified with Christ, He had to first be identified with us. And that has to do, first of all, with His baptism. And remember the word baptism meaning identification. His baptism, His identification with us in taking upon Himself humanity. Now, there's a wonderful verse right here close to Romans 6, which is Romans chapter 8, verse 3, that talks about the issue of Christ being identified with us in our humanity. Romans chapter 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So Christ come in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, notice His flesh was not sinful, but it was the likeness of sinful flesh. He took upon Himself humanity when He came to this earth. Now, there's a controversy that's swirling around out there about Christ and whether or not He was Jesus, whether or not He was God, or whether He was just a man, and all that thing that this controversy swirling around. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. That's what Emmanuel it means. God is with us. Jesus Christ was God when He was here on this earth. But He came and was in the likeness of men. And so in His nature, Jesus Christ is the unique individual of the universe in that He had the nature of man. He had the nature of God. He had two natures, and the nature of man because he was deity. I'm sorry, the nature of God because he was deity. The nature of man because he was truly human. Okay? So he takes upon himself humanity. Now, of course, all of that goes back to the issue of the kinsman redeemer. If you'll turn back in your Bible to the book of Leviticus, just a moment, Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 25. If my brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. So in the verse here, you see this issue about somebody that's going to redeem him, he has to be kin to him. And so we get in the scripture the thing of the kinsman redeemer. And of course the most famous example of that would be the example of, in the book of Ruth, about Ruth and Boaz and all that. So when Christ, when he's going to come, he's coming to redeem us. So he has to be kin to us. He has to take upon himself humanity. And so when he comes, he comes and he partakes of human nature. He takes human nature upon himself. He takes humanity and all that it is to be human in his nature. He was as much a human being as you are, as much a human being as you are in every way, except that his flesh is not sinful. And that, of course, is through the miracle of the incarnation. That's the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ. He gets his humanity from Mary, and because of that, his humanity is not tainted by the sin nature which is passed from the Father to the child. So Christ comes first to be identified with us in humanity. He takes upon himself human nature. Now there are other verses. For example, the book of Hebrews chapter 2, it talks about he took not only the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham, and other passages that we could look at. Genesis chapter 3, he's going to be the seed of the woman. So the various verses that we could turn to that would demonstrate the issue of Christ and that he comes and he is a real, true human being in every sense of the word. Not only does he take upon himself humanity to be a human being in order to redeem us, he must be one of us, but also he is numbered with us, numbered with the transgressors. He comes and he's going to take upon himself the issue of our sin. Our sin is going to be put to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Now, again, I hope you're keeping in your mind that baptism of Luke 12:50, Christ refers to his death as a baptism. And as he is going to go to the cross, when he goes there to the cross of Calvary to die, because in his humanity he was perfect. He had no sin. He never failed when he was tempted of Satan, as Adam had failed in the garden. Christ did not fail. But when he goes to the cross, he's going there to take upon himself my sin. He's going to be numbered with the transgressors. He's going to be identified with my sin and with my rebellion. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Now, that thing about being made sin for us, that's like Another wonderful place talks about his humanity, Philippians chapter 2. It says he took upon him, said he came in the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He's identified with us. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he was made sin for us who knew no sin. When he goes to that cross, dear friend, when he goes to Calvary, he is being made sin for us. He is sin personified. And that word personification, for example, when you see on the cartoons, when they take the characteristics of humanity and they apply, they give those things to animals, you know. Bugs Bunny talks and he drives a car and he goes out on a job and all that kind of stuff. They're given the what it is to be human. They're given human nature and human characteristics to those cartoon characters. And we call that personification. It's to personify. It's to give the characteristics of humanity to something else. Well, Jesus Christ at Calvary was sin personified. God took all of my sin. He took my sin. He took my rebellion, and he identified Jesus Christ. He was made sin on that cross. When God looked down from heaven's glory and he looked down at that cross, what he saw there was sin personified. He saw all of the ugliness of my sin. He saw all of my sin, all of my rebellion. And he saw it in all of its blackness and all of its ugliness. And everything about me that would cause a stench in the nostrils of God Almighty, God saw, that's what he smelled. It was all laid out there upon Jesus Christ at Calvary. And so God just closed it in darkness and poured out upon him my wrath and judgment. It should have been mine. He was identified with us in our sinfulness. He's numbered with the transgressors. And then he takes our death. That's his baptism into our death. What's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 tell us? It tells us, Paul says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The wages of sin is death. Sin, when it's finished, James 1:21, I think it is, says, he says, sin when it's finished, that it bringeth forth death. And that's what God said to Adam back there in the garden. He said, the day you eat of that, you will die. You're going to die when you eat of that. And Adam, when he eat of that, he died right there, folks. He died immediately. There was an immediate death. You know, some people think, well, Adam didn't die until, you know, so many hundred years later. Adam lived to be, I forgot how many hundred years old it was. No, Adam died right there on the spot, folks. The minute he ate that fruit, he died. He died a spiritual death. Now, the physical death, the physical part of that death, didn't come along until much later, but he died right then when he ate that fruit. He died the spiritual death. He became dead in trespasses and sins. His spirit died as far as God Almighty was concerned. In the sight of God, he went black. And he died right there. And folks, when Jesus Christ come to this planet, he took upon himself humanity. He takes upon himself our guilt, our sin, and he is then baptized into our death. He is identified with our death. God made him to be sin. And when God made him to be sin, then God poured out where my sin was. And where was my sin? Laid on his son. God poured out where the sin of humanity was, his wrath and his judgment. The penalty of your sin was executed and carried out upon Jesus Christ at Calvary. He suffered what God told Adam in the garden would happen, that he would die in the day that he eat of it. Jesus Christ suffered the issue of death in its fullness, in its completeness, in its totality. However, in the world that I can say it to you to get us to think about and to realize that everything that it meant when God said to Adam, the day that you eat, you will die, Jesus Christ died. He faced all of it. Everything that it meant to die, all that's involved in that, spiritually, physically, the second death, all that's involved in death, Jesus Christ suffered all of it at Calvary. When he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was the issue of spiritual death. The spiritual death of Adam. The spiritual death of you and me. There it is. When he hung there in that darkness, there's the type of the eternal darkness of the ages that they're going to spend out in that, cast out into the lake of fire for eternity. Okay, got it back? All right. So that is the first part of this wonderful baptism, this one baptism that Paul teaches us about in his epistles. He teaches us, the first part of it is about Christ's identification with us. He takes upon himself our humanity, our guilt, our sinfulness, and then he takes upon himself our death, the penalty of our sin. Now we want to talk about our identification with Christ. How that God then takes, when you and me, when the gospel is preached, the message that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again. When we go out and we deal with people and we preach the gospel, and when we talk to them about how that they are sinners, and there's a consequence to being a sinner, folks, and that consequence to being a sinner is to spend eternity in the lake of fire forever. But we tell them, hey, you know what? There's good news. Sinners can escape the judgment of the lake of fire. They can escape that judgment because Christ faced that judgment on their behalf. He's paid their sin debt. He's settled everything between them and God. There's nothing for them to go and do. There's nothing for them to change. There's nothing they could change that God would be happy with or accept. That they can't do anything. Jesus Christ has done it all. And if they'll come and trust in His blood, trust the payment that Christ made, and God said He was satisfied with the payment, and God says to sinners, if you'll come and be satisfied with My Son, just like I was. God was satisfied with the payment Christ made. That's why He raised Him up from the dead. And the resurrection is what makes it possible for us to have a new identification with Jesus Christ. When Christ is raised up, that means everything that was His identification with us in our humanity, in our guilt, in our rebellion, in our death, all of that is done with. It's finished. It's over. And He's raised up. And friend, when a sinner, when he comes and by faith trusts in what Christ did at Calvary on His behalf, that's the only thing that's going to get him from earth to glory, God the Holy Spirit takes him and baptizes him into Jesus Christ. He gives him an identity with the Savior. And what we learn in Romans chapter 6 is that God baptizes us into Christ. That is, He identifies us with the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, His work at Calvary on our behalf. We now have a new identity. He teaches us that He baptizes us into the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Savior. That all that we were in Adam, our identification with Adam in his sin and rebellion in the garden, that all of that is gone. All of that is dead. And that God now has a new identity, that we have a new life, and it's the life of Jesus Christ given to us. So our identification is, first of all, in the issue of His death. Calvary is always the place where the sinner and the Savior meet. Don't you never forget it. That's the place where the sinner and the Savior meet. That's the place where the justice of God and the mercy of God meet together, is at Calvary. The justice of God first in the death of Jesus Christ for my sins and yours. The mercy of God because Christ has paid my sin debt fully. The mercy of God when I come and when I'm willing to say, God, your Son did it all, and I cannot do anything to save myself, then the mercy of God saves me. The mercy of God bestows upon me justification through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And it gives me forgiveness. It gives me reconciliation and all of those wonderful truths. But the place that the sinner and the Savior meet is Calvary. They meet there at that cross. They meet in the death of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says we're baptized into His death. When Christ was put on that cross, what the Spirit did when I got saved years ago is the moment I trusted God's Son, God the Spirit identified me with that death. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Not only did He identify me with His death, but He identified me with His burial. Verse 4 says, therefore we're buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He identified me with His death, His burial, His resurrection. But His death is the first place we meet, and we come together at the cross. And all that I was in Adam, God crucified the old man. That's one of the three things that He tells you that you got to know in Romans chapter 6. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So I'm identified with Christ in His death, His burial. All that I was in Adam. What do you do with somebody when he's dead? You say, man, and what got up was not Adam made over. It wasn't Adam worked over, turned over a different leaf. Adam and all that he was left in that tomb. What got up was a new man. What got up was the new man which is created in righteousness and true holiness. So my identification is with Him in His death. My baptism is into the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the rest of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When God identifies me with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, it bestows upon me righteousness. Christ came and took my sinfulness. He took my guilt upon Him. I now have the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to me. It's mine. I stand before God justified. I stand before God in the righteousness of the Savior. It isn't my righteousness, but it's His. Thank God it's His. Well, I'm glad it's His, you know, because I know. I know my failures. I know my failures and I know my shortcomings. And I know that when God saved me, this old flesh didn't get saved. It's still just as rotten as it ever was. And sometimes I don't live like who God's made me in His Son. And I'm glad that when I don't, I'm glad it doesn't change what Christ did for me. I'm glad I stand in the righteousness of God's Son. I stand in Jesus Christ having righteously, justly dealt with the issue of my sin and the justice of God being satisfied. So that God, being satisfied, is free to declare me righteous in His Son. Thank God for that. And finally, we're baptized into Christ. We then have the new man. You look back in your Bible to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse number verse number 24. Notice what it says about the new man. He says, and that you put on the new man. Now, this is a practical application of your positional truth. He says that you put on the new man, but in the statement, notice that also you learn some truth about your position. He says that you put on the new man, which after God is created. You see, that's why when you got saved, I told you earlier that this is a baptism that's not water, that no man can do to you. This is what God does. It's the operation of God, Colossians chapter 2. That when you get this, you're no longer Jew or Gentile in the body. There's no longer male or female or bond or free. We're all one. We're one with each other, and most of all and most importantly, we're one with Jesus Christ. We're in union, a living union with the Savior. Joined together. We're joined to Jesus Christ. I'm not joined to Him physically. I'm joined to Him in a spiritual bond. And that new man, I said to you that you were made a new species of man. See that new man, which is what? Created. God created a new species of man. When you got saved, you became identified with that new species of man. Thank you, Watchful 2, and appreciate you being here tonight. God identified you with Jesus Christ. When He got up out of that grave, He got up so that God could create a new species of men. And Paul says that's what He's doing in the dispensation of grace. He's making one new man. And that one new man has a new nature. It's created, he says, in righteousness and in true holiness. And if you have a new man that's created in righteousness and true holiness, you know what he's going to do? He's going to be in his actions righteous. He's going to be in his actions and activities holiness. You see, because that's the glorious truth of your baptism into Christ and your identification with Him. God has created and placed in you a new nature, a new man that's holy, that's righteous, that does not sin, just like Jesus Christ never sinned. And you, dear friend, and I, that is our glorious, wonderful position to have. Colossians chapter 3 says in verse 10, he says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. See, it's the image of Him that created him. And that image, folks, is the image of Jesus Christ. That's why in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You see, it's Jesus Christ who lives in you. And that makes it possible then, because of your new identity with Christ, and the way you got identified with Him is you got identified with His death, His burial, His resurrection, and you're in Christ, and that's what makes it possible now for the life of God to be lived through your mortal flesh on this planet. And for God to manifest Himself here today through you and me as those who are members of the church, the body of Christ. And you know what, folks? You go out there in religion, and I saw somebody I saw somebody as we were going through the study here come on there and run through, and I don't know, maybe the person's still in the room. I doubt it, but maybe they are. But somebody run through and they said something about Paul water baptized people. Well, you know what? That's just how silly and foolish people are in religion. They're too busy arguing over who ought to be baptized, why they ought to be baptized, and how they ought to do it. And when I say that, I trust you understand what I'm talking about. You get a bunch of religious people together and a bunch of denominationalists together, And they can't agree with each other about water baptism as to who ought to have it done to them, whether it's infants or adults. They can't agree as to why, whether it saves them or it don't. They can't agree as to how, whether sprinkle, pour them, or dip them. But they're all agreed on one thing. They ought to do it. But maybe they ought to stop and think sometimes. Maybe we ought to rethink that question. Maybe instead of worrying about who and why and how we ought to carry out water baptism, maybe they ought to stop and ask themselves, maybe we oughtn't to be doing it at all. And maybe they ought to stop and ask themselves, Paul says there's one baptism in this dispensation of the grace of God. And folks, the moment you got saved, you got baptized by the Spirit of God into Christ, into His death, burial, and resurrection. And if you've got that, and brother, what do you need with another for? I mean, when you got that, are you complete in Christ or not? And all it is people want to hold on to just hold on to tradition. That's all it is. People just want to hold on to tradition. And while they're holding on to that tradition, they cannot see the wonderful truth of our identity with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. They can't see the wonderful truths of Romans chapter 6. And brother, that's the answer. I mean, that's the answer for living. That's the gospel. I said the other week that Romans 3 is the gospel that'll save your soul from eternity in the lake of fire. Romans chapter 6 is the gospel that'll save you from the dominion of sin in your life. It's what teaches you that you are a new creature in Christ. It's what teaches you that you can live a different life, that God has given you a different life, and you don't have to do anything. You don't have to pray more to get it. You don't have to go to church more to get it. You don't have to do anything to get it other than what you did to get saved. And what you done to get saved was you quit trying and you went to trust in what Christ did. And brother, the thing that'll bring that stuff in Romans 6 to reality in your life is for you to quit trying to quit sinning. Will you do that? Quit trying to quit sinning. Quit trying to quit sinning and quit trying to start doing something different. Just quit trying. Period. Start trusting what Christ did for you at Calvary. You trusted it to save you from hell. Trust it in all of its fullness now, in all of its glory, to save you in life and to see the wonderful truths that He sets down here. Well, I'm going to stop there tonight.